heaven, I feel it's imperative that we begin to ask ourselves some questions. And these are just some of the questions I felt like we need to ask ourselves personally and corporately. The first one is just, what now? What do we do now? Second of all, how should we respond? And finally, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Those are the three questions that just kind of ran over and over in my mind, and I kind of trace that. I feel tonight we're going to turn back to the book of Exodus. We'll go to chapter 14 tonight as we think about these questions. It's one of the ones that come to my mind, and I feel like Exodus 14 gives us some honest and clear advice, although it was to the Israelites. I believe it's for us today as well. In Exodus 14, the Israelites are left asking the same question. What are we going to do now? Because turning back wasn't an option, but moving forward seemed impossible. These people had just been freed from a slavery for the first time in generations, and they're tasting of true freedom here. But almost immediately on the path forward into freedom, they found themselves trapped. Pharaoh's army is charging at them from behind, and an impassable sea lie in front of them. They were hemmed in with no visible escape. Oh, turning back would have only led to captivity and death. Going forward seemed like there was absolutely no way to go. Where do we go from here? And it's in that tension that the Lord is going to speak a clear command, and he's going to say just two words: go forward. Mm-hmm. Go forward. But how do you go forward when the path isn't clear? How do you go somewhere when you don't know where to go? How do you obey when the command that God has given seems impossible? Well, in this story, I'm reminded that God never leads his people down a dead-end path, but only to a place where he will make a way. And I feel that after this revival. God hasn't led us down a dead-end path. He hasn't just led us to a certain point where we can stop there and return back to where we were. We got to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? And by faith, even when we don't know the full details, we march forward, trusting in God. Oh, in this story, I'm reminded that God never leads us down a dead-end path. Let's look at this story this evening, for I believe the same God who parted the water for Israel is calling us to a place of our complete trust for him in our future, both for our church and for our personal selves under his direction. So let's look tonight. Exodus chapter 14. You begin reading there, verse number 10. Very familiar verses, but hope and pray the Lord will help us tonight, and I believe he will. Exodus 14, verse number 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew unto you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Mm-hmm. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Let's stop right there this evening. We'll preach on just go forward. Just go folk. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I know that our attention spans may be so much stretched after a long week, but Lord, I pray tonight that by the power of your Spirit, you just come by, open our minds to hear what the Lord would say unto us through his word. I believe that your word is eternal and it is relevant for us tonight, Lord. And I ask God that if it's my ideas, that it be quickly forgotten. But Lord, I believe this to be your will tonight, and that we would treasure your truth in our hearts. And as the psalmist said, that we might not sin against you, but that we also would behold wonderful things out of your word. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
As we look at this story this evening, we'll begin just by considering verse number 10. These people were facing real fear. And we understand what's going on here. The Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. After spending centuries in slavery, Israel had finally been delivered by the strong hand of God. He had led them out by a mighty hand. Then the plague had shaken Egypt to its core, leaving it destitute and defeated. And the wonderful thing about it was Israel never had to fire a shot. Oh, they just walked out under the power and the influence of God. God had fought the battle. But now as they come into the wilderness, Pharaoh changes his mind and he gathers his army to pursue the children of Israel with the strongest military that was known to the world at that time. And as Israel looks up and they begin to examine the situation with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, and they see these chariots of Egypt descending upon them on one side and the Red Sea blocking a clean escape on the other side, panic begins to settle upon the camp, and they cry out to the Lord. But when they cry out to the Lord, they cry out in fear, not in faith. Oh, they begin to wonder, what are we going to do now? The response in verses 11 and 12 reveal that their hearts have not yet been trained to fully trust in God. If you got your Bibles there, just read it with me. It says there in Exodus 14, verse number 11, oh, they cry out and they say, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. My! It shows you that they are operating out of fear and not out of faith here. Oh, they had not fully learned to trust in God and to believe that he would lead the path forward. You know, fear has a way of distorting our memory and shrinking our faith. These were the same people who had just experienced God's miraculous power, but fear made them wish that they had never left slavery to begin with. These were the people that had watched as the 10 plagues had descended upon the country or the nation of Egypt. And God had brought them out, revealing his mighty power, had left the Egyptians destitute and defeated right in their own land. God had, if you would, created a precision strike on Egypt, and they walked away free. But here they are looking back to Egypt and saying it had been better to die back there in slavery than to die out here in the wilderness. My goodness. Oh, fear made them begin to look backward. They would rather return to the familiarity of bondage than face the uncertainty of freedom. I'd rather hear the taskmaster's whip. I'd rather be bound in chains. I'd rather be forced into hard labor than to be out here with an uncertain future, not knowing what's getting ready to happen next, not understanding how God is going to move on our behalf. Fear made the past seems safe, and the future seems scary and threatening to me. I fear worse. It'll take the past and what lies behind you when the Lord moves you forward in life. And it'll make the past seem like what is safe. And it'll make what lies ahead seem scary and uncertain. And want you to turn around, because at least I know what I had when I was in Egypt. At least I understood what I was. I was a slave back there, but I knew what I was. Here I don't even know what I am. I'm just in a precarious position, looking at the future, not knowing what's getting ready to happen next. You know, when the Lord had commissioned Moses to go to Egypt, you know, he revealed in Exodus chapter 4, verse number 22. He said, "You shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." But now these people who were considered by God to be like a firstborn son were acting like slaves, ready to return to the past. Oh, I'll tell you tonight, fear will take a son and make him think and act like a slave. Fear does. It'll cause a son or child of God to act like a slave and want them to return to the chains. Oh, can I say tonight, fear is natural, but it cannot be final. We will face fear as we follow God. There are going to be times of uncertainty when we don't know exactly how God is going to move us forward, but that cannot be our final position. Oh, it cannot be the means by which we make our decisions. Fear is natural, but it cannot be final.
Amen.
I understand. When you're trying to be led by the Spirit of God, there's a measure of uncertainty, and you don't know exactly which steps to take because you want to take the right ones. And it looks like, well, if I turned around and went back that way, at least I knew where I was going. At least I knew where I was. At least I understood the path. Oh, but God says, no, there is no going back to Egypt. There's only one direction that faith will take, and the direction of faith is to go forward. But fear says, turn around, go back, don't continue in this way. It'll lead to disaster, and it'll cause you to live in uncertainty in the wilderness. Fear is natural, but it cannot be final. And I say this also, fear is more than psychological. It is theological. Something that just hit my heart this week. People want to diagnose fear as solely something that happens in the mind, and it does. But it has more to do with the theological aspect. These people feared. But you know what their fear caused them to do? Oh, they had a theology of not fearing the Lord, but just fearing the unknown, of fearing the armies. Oh, because they begin to look and say, the Lord has done this. It's the Lord who has led us to this land. It's the Lord who's going to cause us to die in this wilderness. When trapped between a threat behind them and a dead end in front of them, oh, we must always remember that fear can cause them to forget what they knew about God. Fear can cause us to do the same thing. Fear caused Israel to forget God's power and to assume the worst about His character. You stand in the face of uncertainty, it'll cause you to begin to question, is this really God? You know, we had a good week of revival. God put His finger in some of our lives. Spirit of God began to drop the plow, as He preached about one night. And He began to bring some things to the surface. If we're not careful, the uncertainty of that will begin to creep in. And we'll begin to wonder, well, was it really God that was speaking to me? And 2 weeks' time, we'll be back living like before we were before the revival ever came. 2 weeks' time, we'll be over there saying, well, you know, maybe we just got a little too excited. Maybe we just got a little too emotional. Maybe we just got a little ahead of ourselves. No, 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 no. That is what fear will do. It's not just a psychological problem. It's a theological problem. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget how He has spoken. Because when God speaks, He means it. And He means what He says. Amen. Famous tightrope walker once strung a rope across the Niagara Falls. And he asked the crowd, do you believe I can walk across without falling? Many people in the crowd said, absolutely. Oh, yeah, do it, do it. They wanted to spectate. He walked all the way across it. Never stumbled, never slipped, and never fell. He got done. He said, now how many in the crowd believe that I can go across it blindfolded? They said, oh, yes, I would want to see it. Do it, do it. And he put a blindfold on and he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. This is a true story. Got to the other side, the crowd that had gathered on that side. And he said, now how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow? They said, oh, do it, do it, do it. We believe you can do it. We want to see it. He got up there with his wheelbarrow and he walked all the way across without slipping or falling. He got to the other side. He looked at the crowd on that side. He said, now how many believe that I can go across it with a man in the wheelbarrow? They said, oh yes, we want to see it. He said, now who's my volunteer? And the crowd got silent. Because at first nobody wanted to do it. Eventually somebody did. Somebody was crazy enough to do it. Oh, but all he wanted to know who would get in. That's the tension of faith. It's easy to say we believe when we're on the safe and solid ground. But we're in the ropes of uncertainty. Oh, when the army of hell is behind us and the sea of uncertainty is in front of us, that's when true faith is really put to the test. Oh, when hell is coming down our throats, fighting us. Oh, and uncertainty lies in front of us, and we're trapped between uncertainty and the power of the devil. Oh, then who's really going to trust God? And who's going to say, you know what, take me back to where I was before. Before God calls us forward, he has to confront the fear that causes us to look backward. I can tell you, I felt that as I was studying this message. Oh, before the Lord can ever call us forward, before he can ever make a way in the sea, he has to confront the fear that would stop us dead in our tracks and cause us to lie in indecision. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Too many times we let fear rob us of what God has promised to do for us. Oh yeah, because it's not just a psychological problem. It's a theological problem. So number one, they had real fear. Number two, notice Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still and see. They're facing real fears. But Moses stands up in the midst of the fears. And he said, I've got some godly counsel for you. Stand still and see what God's going to do. Oh, in the face of Israel's panic and complaints, Moses doesn't respond with human strategy. Oh, he responds with clarity and certainty. Notice his threefold instruction in verse number 13. First of all, he says, fear ye not. This isn't a casual suggestion. It is a command rooted in the character of God. Fear was clouding their ability to see what God was trying to do on their behalf. So Moses deals with the fear first. I'll tell you what, I felt it today as I was studying and was thinking about this message before I can stand up here tonight and tell this church that we need to go forward in faith. I can tell individuals that you need to go forward in faith. First of all, I'm here to proclaim from heaven, oh, fear not. Don't be afraid. Trust the one who has called you. Trust his voice. Trust his leading. Trust that what he is doing. Trust the process. Fear not tonight. Fear not, believe. God wants you to hear it from heaven tonight. Be strong and do not be afraid. Take courage, believer. It's not a suggestion. It's a command rooted in the character of God. You say, Brother Shane, how can you stand behind that pulpit tonight and tell me not to be afraid. You don't know the uncertainty that lies in front of me. I'll tell you, I may not know the uncertainty, but I know the God who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
Don't be afraid.
Hallelujah.
Trust in the one who can do all things.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Don't be afraid. The second command, instruction. He says, stand still. Now, wait a second. He said, Brother Shane, you preach it on, go forward. And Moses says, stand still. Well, King James renders it that way. It's okay. But quite literally, it means stand your ground. These people get ready to panic. And the Egyptians would open arms and say, hey, take us back to slavery. We made a mistake. And you know what Moses says, first of all? He said, stop fearing the Egyptians more than you fear God. Stop fearing the uncertainty more than you fear God. But second of all, he tells them, he says, stand your ground. Don't retreat now. Don't turn back now. Stand your ground and see what God will do.
Amen.
Don't retreat. Don't run. Don't make hasty decisions. Stand in faith and stand with some spiritual resolve. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you find grace to stand your ground. And Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, and he would tell them how we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. He would talk about how there are principalities and powers of the air. But then he says, having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore. Why is that? Because I am not going to retreat. I'm not going to tuck tail and run. God's given me his word, and he never backs down.
Amen. Amen.
Stand still and stand firm in the word of God. Then he said, see the salvation of the Lord. This people is about to witness something that only God can do. Where I believe this past week, I believe the Lord let us know if we follow him in faith, we're going to see some things that only God can do.
Yeah.
I'm telling you that after having spent time on my face. I believe that he wants to show us some things that only he can do. But if we live in fear, if we draw back in unbelief, oh, if we begin to retreat, we won't see it. But I say tonight, stand still. Open the eyes of your heart and see what God will do. Stand upon his promise. He didn't bring me this far to leave me here. He didn't bring me this far to forsake me now. I must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I love this. Because he said it's going to be a salvation that comes only from God. It's not going to come from your effort, Israel. It ain't going to be because your men know exactly how to fight the battle. It ain't going to be because they were trained with the soldiers of Egypt and they have the latest weaponry. It's going to be because God's going to stand up on your behalf and he's going to fight the battle for you. I tell you, as you march forward in faith, trust the Lord. He'll stand up.
Yes.
He sent the weapon form against you. Yes. Shall prosper.
Yes.
Oh, I'm telling you tonight, stand still and see what he will do.
Yes.
Trust him as he leads the way forward.
Amen.
Oh, the promise comes here in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe this was something that David had on his mind when he was going out to face Goliath. When he faced Goliath down, he said, the battle's not mine, but it's the Lord's. Maybe he remembered how God fought for Israel there on the Red Sea. And he said, if God can conquer the entire army of Egypt, oh, with his mighty hand, what's this Philistine? What's this giant? God can do it. He's the one fighting the battle. I'm just standing and waiting for the victory by the grace of God.
Amen.
Oh, this isn't a call to sit by passively, but to sit down in active confidence that the Lord is getting ready to work for them. He's not saying stand by, twiddle your thumbs, and have a good outlook on life, and hope that it all works out. He said, I want you to stand by, and I want you to expect what's getting ready to happen. I want you to know what God's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to fight this battle for you. And when the sun comes up in the morning, before it sets again the next day, this Egyptian army, you'll see them no more. Because God's getting ready to do it. All this isn't a call to stand by passively. It's to stand by with active confidence in the Lord is going to work on their behalf. I want you to resist the panic that fear brings, to hand the battle to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord's been talking to us, trying to take us new places. But the question is, do we trust His direction? Do we trust His direction? Do we believe that He's leading us where we need to go? I know it might make us uncomfortable and may seem to leave us stuck between the attack of the enemy and the uncertainty of the future, but tonight I call to you through the chaos, fear not, hold your ground until you sense what God is doing, and we're going to see His work if we open our eyes and the eyes of our heart and trust to Him to do what only He can do. We don't have to have every detail of the plan if we simply can stay close to the one who is leading this church. You say, Brother Sam, how is he going to do it? I don't know. I don't have all the details. I just know what God's been doing. And I trust Him that He will do His part. Oh, number three, verse 15 of chapter 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This verse shows a dramatic shift. While prayer and trust are necessary, faith must eventually move. Ooh, hallelujah. Can I say that one more time? While prayer and trust are necessary, faith has at some point got to grow some legs, and it's got to move. It's got to go in a direction, because faith that stays stagnant will die. But faith that draws forward will go into the presence and into the will of God. God is not rebuking prayer here, but He's making clear that there's a time to stop praying and to start obeying. Got to come apart. I'm not here to tell you to stop praying some of those prayers. But if God's already dealt with it, or if He's already put His finger on it, and you've done and promised that you're going to go in that direction, stop praying about it and start obeying what God has said. And say, Lord, You've already spoke to me about it. I don't have to go back and pray about it anymore. I'm going to stop praying and start obeying and head in the direction that You have called me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what's astonishing is that God gives this command before the sea is ever parted. He didn't say, you know, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. We don't read anywhere in there that God all of a sudden started parting the sea and then He said, go forward. We find that He told them to go forward. And the sea hadn't moved one bit. It was still an impassable obstacle. It was still too wide to swim across. Oh, it was too wide for them to try and swim under. They couldn't tunnel around it. They couldn't build a bridge over it. They didn't have the time to do that. Oh, but He said, go forward. Oh, I can only imagine. You mean to tell me, Moses, we're going to march into that sea? He said, if God wants us to do it, we'll march into the sea. I believe Moses had enough faith that God wanted him to. He'd have walked on the water if God had opened him to do it.
Yeah.
Amen. I believe it. I don't know how God's going to do it. The Lord hadn't spoke to him fully and told him every detail. And I believe He trusted God enough that He wants us to walk across this water. He'll make it like dry ground, and we'll walk over the top of this thing. But God's told us to go forward. Oh, God has not. God gave this command before the seas ever parted. There's no visible path forward. No human solution. Yet the instruction is simple and direct. Go forward. This is one of the great mysteries of faith. God often calls us to move forward before the way is fully clear. And a miracle never happened. So, Brother Shane, I don't really understand. You know, don't we need to at least see part of the path before we start that, we're heading in that direction? No. Not if God said to go in it. Not if God said to go in it. Oh, you don't have to build a rampart and try to tear down Jericho walls. If God said to march around them and they'll fall down flat, guess what? That's the way it's going to happen. Oh, if he said that, and he said, put your feet down into the water of Jordan, you don't have to wait for there to be an ebb in the tide. Oh, you just march forward, put the priest's feet down into that Jordan River, and God will take care of the rest.
Amen.
You know what? If we're not careful, we'll live in a permanent spiritual holding pattern. What a holding pattern is. Ever been to an airport and flown? And you look up into the sky, or maybe you've actually been in the plane when they were doing it. They got too many planes down there on the tarmac. Or they got some problem with the airplane and they'll tell them to enter into a holding pattern, or they'll circle around that airport until they can safely land. Do people do that spiritually? Live in a holding pattern because they can't see the runway beneath them. Let me remind you something, friend. You're not a pilot. He is. Trust the pilot. And if he says we're going to land this night, oh, you say, but let us land. Don't let us stay in the air anymore. Don't let us circle around. I'm wandering around, wondering what's going to happen next. I trust the pilot. And if he says it's time to land it, it's time to put it down on the ground and trust him for the rest.
Yeah.
It's not that God hasn't spoken, but they're waiting for full visibility before they risk the landing. These people are holding back. Just remind me, God rarely ever reveals the full picture in advance. He often calls for movement and obedience before he ever makes the way clear. I tell you tonight, I'm preaching in this church tonight, as Brother Eason said to them. I believe that. I believe he's calling us to move forward in faith. I believe the Lord has called us to, as a church and even as individuals. I know the full details aren't filled in yet, but I think we're going to have to make some moves in his direction before we'll ever see the path begin to open up. Don't get saved and stuck. Don't get saved and stuck. It's time to break out of the holding pattern. Oh, maybe you've been waiting on God to move, but the whole time he's been waiting on you to really move. Let me tell you, just because we move our position from the pew to the altar doesn't mean that our hearts have moved from a fear to faith. Doesn't mean our hearts have moved from disobedience to obedience. It can change our location without changing the position of our heart. Don't get stuck in a holding pattern. Break out of the holding pattern and turn God's revelation into personal realization. God reveals a lot of things in this book, don't he? Gives us a lot of promises. This is the revelation of God. But you know where the beauty comes in is when we take God's revelation and we bring it into our personal realities, and it becomes a personal realization. And we see God do exactly what he said he would do. Oh, faith doesn't wait for the sea to part. Faith walks toward it, believing that God will make a way. Go forward. It's not just a command. It's an invitation to witness the miraculous hand of God as he moves on behalf of his people. Fourth thing, final thing. God makes a way as they move. Exodus 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. After God tells Moses to instruct the people to go forward, Moses stretches out his staff, and something astonishing happens. The sea begins to split. But notice the detail, verse 21. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Pay attention here. This wasn't a sudden theatrical parting. It was a process. The wind blew all night, The miracle was happening in the dark, even when the people couldn't fully see it yet. God was working in the unseen, preparing the path as they walked in obedience. They began to see it part, but they couldn't see the other side. Bible tells us he caused it to go back by an east wind all that night. I don't personally think, from what we read here in this text, and I believe the Hebrew language, the original Hebrew language, bears this out. You know, we have these movie scenes that we get in our minds. Like that sea just turned into a highway all of a sudden, but you know, it just immediately was dry. And God began to do it during the night. And as they walked, God pushed the water back. God pushed the water back. And as they walked forward in obedience, you said, Brother Shane, what would have happened had they got halfway through that thing? And they decided, you know what? Maybe we ought to turn around. I believe that sea would have come down and it would have consumed them, just like it did the Egyptians later, because God was pushing the waters back as they moved forward in faith. I know we watched the movies and we saw it. Hollywood doesn't tell me that's the way it happened. Sight and sound doesn't depict it that way. It seems like according to the scriptures, that's the way it was. As they marched forward in faith, God moved on their behalf and said, if you want dry ground, I'm going to give you dry ground. But only as you move forward. If you stop moving forward, the sea won't be parted. We got to move forward in order to see what God will do. Oh, hallelujah. The impossible path had become their highway of deliverance. Water wells up on both sides. Danger is held at bay, not by human strength, but by divine power. How does God do it? He does it by the wind. He does it by the ruach. It's the Hebrew word. Often implies God's active presence through the power of His Spirit. The east wind was a natural agent, but here it was under divine command. I believe personally that this was an act of God's Spirit, just like in creation, Him hovering upon the waters. Here the Spirit of God moves upon the face of these waters, and He makes a way in the sea. He calls it dry land. It invokes ideas of Genesis chapter 1, verse number 9, where God separates land from sea. God is recreating a safe place for His people amid the chaos. Final thing, I'll just note here, out of this text, He said that this became a wall unto them. Hebrew word, chomah. Typically refers to fortified city walls. It implies not only a highway, but it implies protection and structure, framing the sea, this entire scene as a picture of divine security. It's visually striking here. The sea, a symbol of chaos and death, is now held back by divine power, standing as it were like protective walls. Israel is walking through what should have destroyed them, but they are safe inside of God's boundaries.
Thank the Lord.
The water became a way, and then it became walls about them.
Thank you, Lord.
The water became a way, and then it became walls about them. Don't assume that God isn't working just because you can't see change immediately. He may be moving the winds of deliverance all night long when we can't see it with our own eyes. But yet He's working. Though I don't see it, I believe He's working. And that He is going to move us forward. My wife, to come to the piano. God does His greatest work not in our comfort, but in our crossing. The path may not look open now, but if God says go, start walking. He'll make a way through the waters. I believe that. I know. What a shame. Prayed all week long. Every service, we had altar calls and had some long ones. Just stand out of the buildings. Thank you. we stop where we are, we're not going to get where God wants to take us. We stop where we are, we're going to miss what He wants to do. Brother Ochoa's back in Ohio now. You're back with me. But I'm not letting the message die just because Brother Ochoa's back to Ohio. My encouragement to you tonight is fear not. Stand your ground, and when God gives direction, you go. I don't know where it's going to take me. It don't matter. Because if it's where God is leading, He'll take good care of you. And He'll take the what should have been destruction like the sea, and He'll make it a highway. And not only a highway, He'll turn it into walls of safety about us. God help us. Breathe on us by the power of God's Spirit. Make a way when there seems to be no way. Every head bowed, every head prayed. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, some of us were called to move forward this week. As a church, we were called to move forward. Lord, I pray, help us as a corporate body to move forward by faith. And I also ask for the individuals, Lord, for those who have been struggling with disappointment, sorrow, and circumstances, Lord, that they would move forward in faith. Lord, for those who were dealt with about bitterness, they would move forward not only with an apology, but Lord, with reconciliation. Lord, us as a church to move forward, not by morality, but lead us in the Spirit of God. Let it be. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, let's find a place to